Do you make excuses for not following Jesus sometimes, or not listening, or kind of just picking out the scriptures that you like or don't like? You see, the thing about Jesus does live in us. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. He promised that to the apostles in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." As Jesus was ministering to them, he said, "The Spirit is here, abiding in your midst, because I have the Spirit of God with full measure. Everything I say is truth. Everything I say is absolute truth and the exact words of God, the exact words of the Father. The fulfillment of everything that's been said from Genesis to Malachi, I have fulfilled it all. And he's with you, so you know him." Even before that, he says, "Well, just show us the Father." They didn't ask him, "Well, show us the Spirit," because he already said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," up there in verse 6 and 7, 5, 6, and 7. You've seen the Father. Have you seen me? Have I been with you so long? But now he's saying, when I go, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you. He abides with you. He lives with you, but he will be in you. See, that's the key right there, believing. Do I believe the Holy Spirit of God lives in me? How does it feel? Think about it. How does it feel for the Holy Spirit to live in you right now, if you believe that? Because this is not the first. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 and Romans chapter 8 verses 4 down through really verse 16, 17 talks about the Holy Spirit living in the follower of Jesus Christ. What does it feel like? What does it sound like? Is it mysterious to you? Do you think about it at all? Do you think about it when you're being naughty? Oh, absolutely not, you don't. But later on, you feel a lot of guilt, saying, "Well, maybe the Holy Spirit left and went up to cruising altitude where the jets are at, and then now he's coming back because I'm at church." Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Prayerfully, he's there. Sometimes we forget, though, don't we? Because we're like them. There's a hardness and an unbelief. I can't change this. You're absolutely right. There's nothing you can do to change your mind except make the decision to change your mind and then work together with the Holy Spirit, because he's the Spirit of truth that uses the truth to start molding our thinking. Right? In John chapter 16, in beginning in verse 5 through 11, this is the power that they had and that we continue to have if we believe it. After Jesus ascended to the right hand of God's glory. But I've got to think about it. I've got to pray about it. I've got to live within it. I've got to make my choices within that truth. So he says in verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Well, at that moment, they didn't agree with that, right? I don't think so. You're the only one that could cast out legion, right? I ain't going to try that on my own. I mean, I'm not so sure. He said, "But it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And then, specifically implying to the apostles, he said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And that's exactly what he did with the apostles. That's why we have the truth. But he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Look at Thomas. He was with the Lord every single day, and he didn't believe until he actually touched the wounds. My Lord and my God, he said, do you believe because you see and you feel and you touch? Give me some fish to eat. A ghost doesn't eat fish. He'd be falling out down on the floor. Look at that, fell. Right? At least the ghost movies show it that way. And we, as followers, fall on a lot of different places. Why I don't share my faith or witness or proclaim the message because I don't know what to say. Jesus said, and it's a common principle right there, as I have been sent, so I send you. As I've been sent by my Father, I'm sending you the same exact way. So I usually say, well, what worked for me is what I use for someone else. I really don't need a little card with the right words to say because that's disingenuous. That's not truth, right? And if I'm going to use any written things, it's going to be in here. Well, that's kind of hard to understand what you're saying there. Well, let's have some coffee and discuss it more directly and personally and how this really changes my life. You see, because the Holy Spirit works through the Scripture that way, but I've got to be obedient. Plain and simple, he used this as a commandment. Not just like he used the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We could get narrow with that and say, well, my neighbors are just the two people that live in this house and that house and the rest of the block, and then go about our life. All Jesus said, your neighbor is on this planet with you. Whoever has a need, that is your neighbor. That's what Jesus meant by that. So we can't be locked in. And it comes down to obedience. Whether disobedience from fear or just laziness, I don't want to make the time. This person is going to take a lot of my time. And Jesus says, you fool. Your soul is required of you tonight, just like whether it be your money or your time. Right? So it's a matter of obedience. You see, the thing about it as well, and I appreciate this passage because a lot of my Christian life, I always said, if I just say it right, I'm going to win this guy. I'm going to win this gal. I'm going to win. If I just say it right, do it right, come across right persuasively, and instead of just being genuine. If the person doesn't want to know it and hear it, they're not going to listen to it, no matter how suave I share it, you know, how eloquent I share it. It's not my responsibility to convict anybody. It's not even my responsibility in this sermon or any sermon to convict any of you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why I like to read big swaths of Scripture right there, because the Holy Spirit, he works. He's in every person's heart right now working, convicting of sin, righteousness, judgment to come for the purpose of bearing his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and brotherly kindness and agape love. It's the good soil, or it's the thorny soil. That's why the assignment was a couple of weeks ago is go into Colossians chapter 3. I think that's one of the best passages to be able to read and meditate and take it segment by segment by segment, even if you can memorize the entire thing. Because if you get the first four verses, right? Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, and we looked at that not long ago in John chapter 6, buried with Christ through baptism and death and burial and resurrection and raised to a newness of life, and you're freed from sin, right? You die to sin and self and be raised to a newness of life. He says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep on seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what are the things of God? The things above. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his life. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Well, what does that mean? That's kind of weird language. What it means for our lives to be hidden in Christ is everything from verse 5 all the way down to the end of the chapter. That your life looks like the rest of those passages. That's what your life hidden in Christ looks like. It's not like it's a secret that we're secret followers of Jesus Christ. I knew there was something different about you finally when You know, the Spirit convicted me of my sin and righteousness, God's righteousness, judgment to come. No, it means they look at that life and they say, wow, this is a life that this person does not offer their members of their body to all the sinful nature things. They don't lie. They're not abusive in their speech. They're genuine. They're sincere people. They make mistakes, but they own up to it. There's almost no defensiveness in their life whatsoever. And they clothe themselves with compassion and love and peace. And they're the first ones to forgive. And they talk about the blessing of being forgiven by God. And one thing I notice about them is whatever they do it with all their heart, serving the Lord. It seems to me that the scriptures dwell on them richly because they teach them so constantly with so much affection and love. I think that's what it means for our lives to be hidden in Christ. So therefore, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we also will be revealed in him in glory. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I try to spend a lot of time in those passages connecting them to what I see in the Gospels in my own personal life, and it makes a difference. Because I don't spend all my time now trying to reverse sin. Although that is always going to be a constant concern. But spend more of my time being clothed with the clothing of Christ. Love, forgiveness, compassion. There's no doubt the evil one's going to bring in those temptations. But in the garden, didn't he say that? Watch and pray so you will not enter into temptation. Not that you won't sin, but you won't enter into the temptation to sin. And it's not about keeping two or three sins and 10 righteous deeds. And that's a Pharisee. You're living through or spending the rest of the day, you know, God, I just can't get it off my heart. I feel so guilty about what happened October 2nd, I think. And how could have I done that? That's something somebody that doesn't understand being renewed in your mind and the transformation. God doesn't work through people who are guilty. He works through people who are grateful and overflowing with gratitude and love. That's what I see. And when we're in that point, then we realize it's not my place to convict anybody, but it's my place to speak. And I've got to speak it in love. And if I'm dealing with someone who's even more religious than me, let them go. It's not worth it. You are not going to change their mind more than likely. Right? Before I came to Christ, there is nothing that was going to change my mind about my religious traditions and what I believed. In fact, I would defend those and live by those, even if it meant I beat the living crud out of you. Because that's where it got to with the person reaching out to me. And what worked is the person loved me. The person was different from me. So I felt smaller and insignificant. I know more scriptures than this person, but he actually lives the scriptures that he knows. And he's forgiven me. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. All right. Yeah, I forgive you. And I didn't even say I apologize to you for threatening your life. And until later when I came to Jesus and I said, hey, you know what? I want to apologize. I forgive you, man. I understand. The devil was in you. Legion was in you. And I understand that. The Holy Spirit convicts. All we do is share about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. We don't share about, you know, in the Riverside County Church of Christ, we have this blessing, and this is a loving group. I mean, that will enter into the conversation, but that's not the selling point that I use. And I use that selling point loosely. I don't try to sell it. But when I talk to people, this is a good, solid church. We're not huge, but that doesn't mean we're bad. This just means that God doesn't want us to be bigger than we are yet, but he will. So I don't use a lot. You know, there are some people, they're going to be hypocrites. There are some individuals that live a certain way. There's a term here it's used. And the bad things are the good things. Or guess, we really do this. We have some great cooks in the church, man. We got some pretty girls. Telling you, a lot of pretty girls in that church. That's what cults do. But followers of Jesus Christ say, Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is incredible. He makes the difference. Now, let me just share this with you. In fact, let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Or Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. Some in the book of Acts. But let's go in there and talk about that. The Holy Spirit will convict. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is at, seated at the right hand of glory. Because our lives are hidden in Christ. As we finished out the Gospel of Mark, the seeds have been planted inside of us. Not because, okay, completed. We believe he ascended to the right hand of God. We believe the Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? I believe it. I believe he lives in us. And I believe that he wants us to continue to walk in mission because that's what they did. In fact, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, I just want to look at two examples in the book of Acts about what the church looked like as a whole. We already know the apostles went out and did it in Acts chapter 2, right? We saw what they did, Acts chapter 3. But what about the common ordinary members, the disciples of Jesus Christ? And I found a couple of passages here real quickly as we move in and to help us to see this was just kind of normal. It's not really expounded upon a lot because this was a normal understanding of Acts chapter 8, verse 4. After Stephen was killed, one of the apostles' trainees was murdered by the same people that crucified Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They were scattered because of that particular treatment and murder of Stephen. They went about preaching the word. Well, what word? The word about Jesus. If you go to Acts chapter 11, you see a little bit of an exposition of that, expounding on it a little bit more. Chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Of Acts chapter 11, 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So a bunch of Gentiles came. But you see right here is that they believed, they trusted it, they lived it, and they couldn't help but preach about Jesus, the word of Jesus. It makes a difference. Some people will take it and go away and say, well, I'm not really interested. But here's the key, I think, that really is important. If I'm not living what I already believe in front of other people, I'm going to have very little influence on them. You don't really believe it, do you? Your language sounds just like my language. The way you look at women and treat women is the same way I do. The way you talk about the government is the same way I talk about the government, even though the scriptures are very clear and Jesus was very clear. The way you talk about taxes. The way you treat the poor or don't treat the poor is no different than me. The way you treat your spouse, actually, I treat my spouse a little bit better. Or the way that you worship God, what's the difference, right? In other words, for the apostles, it says when they really started being convicted, it says in chapter 3, it says when they saw the apostles and they were unlearned. They weren't theologians. They didn't have degrees in theology. They learned it from the master. And they understood that they had been with Jesus. But been with Jesus in a point where they actually repented. They said, I changed my mind, and I am going to blast through my discouragement and my fear and whatever it else is, the selfishness, and I am going to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, all those miracles in Mark, those happen except for the drinking of poison. We see those in there. I don't believe those exist for today. Not that God can't do it, but I don't think, well, I don't drink any poison, or man, I'm not sure if I want to get up here and grab a rattlesnake and handle them, you know. That's not why Jesus put it, because we see in Acts those miracles existed so that people would say, wow, that's an incredible miracle. I do believe he raised back to life. Tell me more. Tell me how it changes my dead soul and raise that back to life. Right? The example of the early church members, and those are just two. I think the best gospel is words, for sure. I think you cannot help someone come to Jesus without using your words. But remember, your life is the stronger word. The gospel in my life, your life, is the stronger word. Because they look, they watch. This is a message of absolute passion about something that I believe, that you believe, right? When I look at the Gospel of Mark, there's a passage that we've looked at, and I want to, before we head into communion here, I want to show these parallels here that I saw, and I thought they were interesting. Jesus came as In fact, go to Philippians chapter 2, and this we'll see the parallel. It just is always amazing and inspirational to me to go into epistles, letters that were written to either people or individual churches, correcting the way of Jesus that they were getting wrong, or re-instructing or reteaching it. And you see it. You see it in the life of individuals, but the life of community. In Philippians 2, it's one of the best ones, that Jesus Christ came as a servant. In the first 13 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, he came as a servant. And that's really what a lot of theologians call Gospel of Mark, the servant. The servant, in Isaiah's case, the servant of the Lord. But not only the servant of the Lord, but the servant of every people, because all the people, because that's what he was doing, was serving people. So in verse 1, let's read this together to verse 7. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself out, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The first 13 chapters, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, which leads into the next one. That he died on the cross, he gave his life on the cross. Chapters 14 and 15, we see that. In verse 8 of Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself but became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, he doesn't talk about, I think he includes later on the exaltation and the resurrection in one mindset here. But I want to stop and think about something right now of how Jesus, he came to them. And even though they were hard-hearted and unbelieving, some doubted in Matthew's case. Some were still questioning in Acts. Clearly, some were doubting with passion and tenacity. I will not believe you guys. You guys always get it wrong. You're no better than me. The true sign of atactos, disorderliness, was right there. And in spite of that, Jesus didn't come in and make that the issue. But he came in and turned things around in Thomas's heart. Dr. L. Williams, and I want to read these segments from his treatment of this. He says, the risen Jesus' reproach or rebuke of his unbelieving disciples is consistent with Mark chapter 4 and chapter 9 and is at least as relevant to the church today as it was to the church of the first and second centuries. The dimensions of unbelief within the church today are many. And I say the church, I'm not talking about the Riverside County Church of Christ. I'm talking about the church universal, right? Christianity as a whole. I'm sure some things apply to us too, right? So I'm not saying we're excluded from that. But he says there are many, the dimensions of unbelief. And he lists them out as, first of all, practical atheism in the common decisions of a follower's life. Practical atheism. In other words, making choices that are opposite of the gospel, that don't reflect or coincide or align themselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Identification with the powerful instead of the poor, right? That's why I like that Star Wars. That's the powerful right there. You're not going to strike my body down. I'm disappearing and going into the forest and start training Luke from the force, you know, because he did appear to Luke. I like that, but that's not the way Jesus did it. He did that from a cross. Now, he ascended in power, for sure, but that takes faith for me to believe that he's seated at the right hand of God, mediating and interceding for me and speaking to me through the Spirit. Tim, I love you. Do you love me? What about her, Lord? You follow me, Tim. Well, what about you follow me, Tim. What about this terrible circumstance? You follow me, Tim. So I looked at this and it resonated with me. the struggle for security in this life instead of fidelity toward God. Fidelity means that there's no way I'm ever going to cheat on Jesus Christ. He's the spouse, the groom of the church. Fidelity, faithfulness, that you can trust in a spouse, trust in another person, because that's one of the virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, of course, I want to be secure. I don't want to die. I don't want to be killed. I don't want to be a victim of crime. But he says, complicity with worldly power and fear of being crushed by worldly power. And we joke about that sometimes, like Dr. Strathman and I do, you know, about the movie The Kingdom of God with, what's that Australian kid's name? Orlando Bloom, right? I know because I have daughters, and he's a good-looking kid and actor, and Hollywood pulls us in. But the Christians were defending against the Muslims. The Christians were having Jerusalem, and it was clear the Muslims were going to win that battle. And the holy man, the Christian man, what shall we do? Let's convert to Islam and repent later. When the Christians take it back over. Now, it's funny, but it's actually true. It's happened in history before. He says, the last word, however, is not rebuke, but a command from Jesus to his followers. The deepest wonder in this text is not the list of extravagant signs, picking up snakes and poison and all that, the miracles and the signs and wonders that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. He said, but the Lord Jesus entrusts his saving message to such dense, hard-hearted messengers like they were. Well, this doctor of theology, he doesn't pull any punches. Because that's what he does to us too, doesn't he? I don't get it, Lord. I don't get it, Big Dan. Right? Oh, brother, where art thou? You guys haven't seen that movie yet? Oh, well. Fell flat. Go watch, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I don't get it. Big Jesus. To dense, hard-hearted messages, to those who he rebukes for unbelief, he also says to them, go and preach to everything in creation. The risen Lord does not wait for his faithless church to get its house in order before announcing the gospel, the good news about himself, Jesus Christ, to other people. By the act of obedience to that command, faithless disciples become believers, for those who believe are those who go forth and preach everywhere. In that very act of obedience, faith is born and ignited. Faith doesn't grow unless you exercise it, right? That's basically what he's saying. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. Once you start going out and preaching it, then the Holy Spirit is going to combine and cooperate with you, and you're going to be courageous, Peter. And we see that in Acts 2, right? And we see that throughout the book of Acts as we continue to study throughout this year the good and beautiful community prayerfully. And the hope of God is that that's what we will become. It says in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2, as we finish out this, that he was taken, exalted to God's right hand in verse 16. We see that after the resurrection. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The next segment, God's people, his followers are witnesses everywhere they go in verse 16, chapter 16 of Mark, because that's what it says they did. In Matthew, book of Acts, in chapter 2, 10 through 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he is with them. He is working through us. But he works through us. In verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is with them. That's what Jesus said, right? I'll be with you. I will always be with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to live in you through my Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to go and send him. And that Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And I believe we feel it most succinctly when we're in pain, when we're suffering, which gives us the opportunity not to grieve and to suffer like the rest of the world who has no hope and no God, but to allow God to enter into that suffering and make us even bigger heralds, speakers of the truth. Not only when bad things happen to me, I notice very quickly that I get stronger in the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I get more believing in the Lord because there's an enemy that doesn't want me to believe this way. If I have faith, share it. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteous judgment to come. Because if I don't believe that, then guess what happens? If I help you become a Christian, look at my fruit. It's a good guy right there. It's all about me, guys. I mean, of course, the Lord is working through me. I mean, right? But we're prideful suckers, man. We are, right? But if it's preaching the gospel and understanding it's the Holy Spirit that does it, then I don't put any badges. I don't need any awards. I don't need any medals of honor. I'm just simply doing what is supposed to happen as the Holy Spirit lives in me. So if you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that goes beyond handing out church invitations or brochures or whatever, if you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ after much prayer, Lord, guide my words to be like Jesus' words for whatever individual. You know where these guys are going. You know where they're at. You know what their needs are. I don't. So instead of coming with a canned approach that I practice over and over again, and help me to have the sensitivity of your Holy Spirit to meet those needs and to say the right things and point to the right scriptures. I don't need to say, there's a hellfire waiting for you, my friend. I'm telling you, you better start studying with me right now. Probably not going to get very far, because you're trying to convict them of sin, righteous judgment to come. But have you ever thought about Jesus? You know, one of the things about my life is that Jesus has made the difference in my whole life and still does. I'm going through a lot of suffering right now, and he just becomes, I feel it, he's just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger in me. I still hurt, but he's becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. What are you talking about? Well, you want me to show you? Right? The way you've received, he says, you freely received, then freely give. Because he's with us. So if you're preaching the gospel, just continue to share the gospel of Jesus. Practice what you know, what you believe, what you really live. And for some, you're going to go, well, I need to bone up on Jesus a little bit. Because that's what the first century believers did. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to turn to, or the book of Acts or the book of Revelation. They just had their lives. Their lives were the New Testament. Some of them got it wrong, and therefore epistles were written to them. But they still shared, whether goodwill or selfish ambition and jealousy. Either way, the Holy Spirit's going to correct it in their life. So continue sharing. Continue doing that. And if there are no results, then you're like Jeremiah, who preached his entire ministry, and the whole nation went to Babylon. Right? That's where I'm looking at it. Sometimes that's how I feel. I guess I'm that ugly that nobody wants to go to church with me. Now that's the flesh speaking, right? I don't say that, but something like that, right? That's the flesh. You guys with me on that? But if you don't think that the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel is your place, then I would say you need to have a little talk with Jesus Christ in the gospels and say, Lord, change me. And if you're sitting around talking to a lot of toxic people that are not disciples of Jesus Christ, I promise you, you will be poisoned by their beliefs and their philosophies and their disobedience. No matter if you're just like them or not, you're going to be poisoned and your faith is going to be hurt by that. Either way, the ongoing mission of Jesus Christ has always been, he sits at the right hand of God in heaven, wherever that's at. I don't think it's a location. I believe heaven is in the air. I believe it merges in another dimension. I don't think it's in the other part of the Andromeda galaxy or anything like that. But it isn't another dimension. And I believe when we breathe our last, our eyes will open up and we're going to see Jesus. I believe that. And then for whatever period of time, judgment will come. And it'll be all worth it that I walked with Jesus, because the ongoing mission of Jesus is for today. I'm going to share about Jesus. And I will as well say Riverside County is a really good church. We're really solid people, authentic, genuine, very friendly. Understand, our culture, brothers and sisters, does not like to do what he says. They don't like him. So don't get discouraged if someone comes and says, oh, I don't want to go back there. I want to go to Costco where I get free samples and nobody asks me anything about my life. It's going to happen that way. And don't get offended or tally-ho, my good fellow. Right? Let's share in communion together and thank Jesus that he privileges us to walk in mission with him, the ongoing mission of Jesus Christ. It is for us today. Take some time to continue on in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 12, and combine that with Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. And you haven't started doing that, I promise you, you will be blessed in your soul as you do that. Let's stand and bless one another. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We know as hard as we try, Father, we fall so very short of seeing him with the eyes of your Holy Spirit. But we're grateful for the vision that you do give us that we have, that you build upon that so that we can exalt him in our own hearts above any other person and any other thing. Father, as we consider the great sacrifice and the incredible love and gratitude that we do have, Father, we pray it increases for his sacrificed body, for his poured out blood, which is the new covenant for us, to cleanse away all of our sins and all of our guilt and all of our shame, not just at the time of our conversions, Father, but throughout our entire life. Thank you, God, for not giving us what our sins deserve. Thank you for comforting us when we suffer. Thank you, Father, for strengthening us when we're weak. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being gracious to us when we're rebellious and disobedient, selfish, and ignoring the teachings of your Son. Please help us, God, to have that fertile soil, that good soil, where your word just thrives and bears your fruit inside of us. Father, as we share communion, may we take this message of the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, may we take it out everywhere we go and not be discouraged and not grow weary of continuing to talk about Jesus Christ with your scriptures. Because, Father, we thank you that we have been raised back with him. And because of that, you remind us, Father, to seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. That, Father, you empower us to set our minds on things above and not the things of earth. Father, we thank you that we have died and our life is now hidden with Christ. And we live a Zoe life, a full, abundant life in Christ, putting on the clothes of Christ. Thank you, Father, that you promise us that when he is revealed, because he is our life, we will also be revealed with him in glory. That's what we live for, Father. May our lives, may our behaviors, may our thoughts, may our words always reflect that. We thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.